I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Shareathon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
Well, for weeks we have walked with Job through his loss, his lament, his friends' accusations, and his desperate search for answers to his suffering. We've heard him cry out. We've heard him demand justice from God. His friends have insisted that his suffering must be earned by some sin. And then we heard God's voice from the whirlwind. But he comes with answers, well, probably more like questions, because Job doesn't receive the answers he expects, but he does receive something far greater, a revelation of just who God is. And so now in the final chapter, Job responds, not with more arguments, but we're going to find that he's going to respond with, well, you guessed it, with humility. He has seen God. That changes everything. But what about his suffering? What about restoration? Is this just a neat and tidy ending, or is there something deeper at work? Well, today we're going to wrap up the book of Job. One final look at this man who lost everything and God who was with him through it all. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Lenten tide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, March 11th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They're such a great partner in the ministry. Oh, no, I'm not talking about their sponsorship of the show. I'm talking about all the great work they can do for you. You know, you also have a responsibility to share the gospel with those you love and those that God has brought into your life. And, you know, not everybody we know is an English-speaking person. I mean, maybe everybody you know, but if you look around the world today, you see more and more people who are coming who don't have the command of English. They have their own languages. And so wouldn't it be wonderful if we could share the faithful Lutheran confessions of Scripture with them in their own languages? Well, that's what LHF does. 179 languages, actually, so far since the early 90s, 1,600 different publications, 6 million books produced and distributed. That's amazing work. So check out lhfmissions.org as they're sharing the faith in every language and see how they can provide you resources to share the gospel with your non-English speaking neighbor. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? So lhfmissions.org is where you learn more. And if you have any questions or comments about today's discussion, anything about Job as we're wrapping it up today, you know, speak now, or I guess, I don't know, bring it up some other time, but you can let us know as we're wrapping it up. My guest today is going to be particularly effective in answering any of your lasting questions, as it is, of course, the Venerable John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also right here on KFUO Radio. But probably more well known for being a guest on this show. Good morning. What do you think?
Good,
Pastor John Lukomsky. When they think Jolly John, they think, hey, isn't that guy's on Thy Strong Word every now and then? That's the guy.
That's right. That's exactly
Brother,
right.
How you doing?
Well, I tell you what, I need to get your address because I'm gonna send you a present. Because you know, so here's the story, Pastor Boo. I looked, We're doing Job again, man. I don't hate Job, but it's one of the most. It's just, and then I realized, oh, you gave me the second best chapter in the entire book. So thank you very much. I don't know how I can reward you for that, but yes, yeah.
Well, okay. Well, so now we have to. Well, I mean, that begs the question, doesn't it? What's the first, what's the first best chapter?
I know that my Redeemer lives. I would say that would probably be the best. Oh, but this comes really close.
Well, it is, you know, we're going to see Job's response to all this. And actually it's a pretty short chapter. I'm just going to let you guys know in advance. We only have about 17 verses and Job only speaks for the first six of them. And then he's pretty much done, but it'll be certainly interesting for us to get into that. You know, as we've been going through Job, we've wrestled back and forth. I know you were on for the ride too, but you know, about suffering in this world, as we look out into the world, I think there's no doubt that there's suffering. The question a lot of times people have is it worse now than it ever has been? Like, are things getting progressively worse? If you're a Darwinist, you don't really believe in the scriptures. So you think that just the world kind of is progressing. I don't know actually how, I guess it's not on any trajectory. It just sort of progresses how it wants to. But anyway, you either believe that things are getting better, they call you an optimistic Darwinist, or you think things are getting worse, a pessimistic Darwinist. Well, for us Christians, we have the scriptures that say that sin's going to increase and trials and tribulations are going to increase. So I just want to ask you, brother, you know, when we talk about Job, we're talking like patriarchal times. This is pretty awful. And I realize this is happening to just one individual, but Do you see things getting worse? I mean, not just in your lifetime, but across the ages. Is that what's happening? Just a gradual sin encroaching more and more? I don't know. What do you think?
Well, so, I mean, to me, it seems like that's what's going on. I mean, we think about the evil, the wickedness in the world, and we're thinking, wow, I don't know how it could get much worse. The only thing that tickles me, so I'm reading through Martin Luther as he's reflecting on the world at his time, and he says the same thing. In fact, he says that he thinks the world has to come to an end within the next decade or so because he just can't imagine things getting any worse. So, I don't know.
Well, I guess
bad.
That's actually...
Let's put it that way.
Yeah, you're right.
Bad. Yeah.
Well, that's actually what I'm bringing up because, you know, you're right. Luther's going to be like, no, this is it. Things can't get much worse than this. Obviously, Jesus is going to be back pretty soon. And then we do that. Now, I think it's okay and maybe even right for us to say, I hope Jesus comes back soon. I hope he comes and puts an end to this.
Lord Jesus. Yeah.
Absolutely. I guess it depends on who you are. Because, you know, if you look out into the world, there's going to be people who think that things are going great. And there's going to be people who think that things are going terrible. So I think it is also a lot to do with our individual situations. As much as we are social creatures, we're also individuals. And, you know, Job is probably feeling like, and he's not going to be wrong, that no one else on the planet can really identify with what he's going through because they can't. But then God comes down and reminds him that, you know, God's pretty powerful. You can rely on me. Go ahead, brother.
Well, I was going to say, and it dawned on me, though, that that's why everything is so bad for Job, because Job is the universal man. This is a story that we're all supposed to be able to identify with. And since he is the embodiment of all the things that could possibly go wrong, every one of us then can see ourselves in his position. So he loses his worldly blessings, his earthly goods. And there are a lot of people who can identify with that part of Job's story. In fact, people who work for the federal government right now, I know, are pretty anxious about what's going to happen to a job that they probably thought would last them for a lifetime. Then there, of course, is the loss of loved ones. And you know, I can identify with that. So let me ask you a real personal question, if I might, Pastor. Who have you lost somebody that is really, really near and dear to you? Because a lot of people haven't. A lot of people still, the people that are closer to them are still around. But how about you?
Yeah. You know, I'm 44. So as you get a little older, you start to encounter this more and more, of course. But first of all, I'm going to say, I think you are correct when you say that a lot of folks, especially if you're probably my age and younger, haven't experienced a lot of loss. I mean, let's just be honest. Some people have experienced way more than their fair share, but then lot of folks will say, oh, I've never even been to a funeral or maybe my grandmother's funeral. So, I have lost all my grandparents. My mother passed away last year at 62 from lung cancer. My wife's mother passed away a while back. Her dad's not doing super great right now. So, you know, in my life, of course, as a pastor, too, I've done about 30 or 40 funerals. And so we're so surrounded by it. I wonder if we have a different perspective. I mean, because like when I lost my mom, she wasn't super faithful in the church, but she did believe. But it's still something I struggle with because I know the importance of that. And then I actually was doing all the stuff as kids are often left to do in those situations. And I was taking care of all that and didn't really have time to kind of mourn the loss. And, you know, it hit me quite a bit later. I mean, even like a full month later, actually at the chancel, I just sort of broke down. And a couple times since then, but it's not one of these, how can I say it? It's not one of these, if I could just be honest, a desperate, the world is coming to an end losses, because I knew about my mom's faith. She'd been very articulate with me about it. Certainly my faith helps, but I think that if I were in Job's position where you literally lose, I mean, your wife, now she's still around, but you know, who wants her? Yeah. And then all your kids, yeah. And they, you know, you've lost everything. I think that's just different. So I don't know, but you're right. We can all find ourselves somewhere in the story of Job.
So the thing is, and I thought you had spoken really well, death is different in every instance. And obviously, I think the longer we're around, sooner or later, we are going to have this kind of earth-shaking death in our lives, something that we just couldn't picture living without. I've lost both of my parents, but again, I think you're right. I think, well, okay, we know they get older, they pass away. On the other hand, I lost my first wife about 25 years ago, and that was just what you described. That was earth shaking. I was like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I don't know if I can go on. And I would just say a quick thing about the funerals we pastors have. I don't know if people realize it. We take all that stuff personal. You know what I mean? That has an impact. Well, it's certainly not the impact of someone who would be a close family member. But yeah, I would say probably one of the reasons I retired after being here for 42 years is that it just I was burying friends, and it just really it kind of takes it out of you.
There's a bit of professional detachment that kind of comes with the job that you almost have to force onto the situation. But when you're in a place for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, that doesn't work anymore.
So the last thing I wanted to say, so we have the loss of our personal goods. So see, now I've never experienced that. My whole life, God's well provided for me. I've never been in a situation where I was wondering where I'm going to get my next meal, if I'm going to get my bills paid. Now, my wife was in a totally different situation, my second wife, that is. So she could identify with that, certainly identify with the loss of someone that's very close to us. And the final thing, of course, is all the physical ailments he has, because now for me, as I get older, man, I didn't worry about that 20 years ago. And I've had a heart attack since then. Two shoulders are shot, so I can't lift anything over my head. And now, on top of everything, Pastor Brew, I found out just last week, I have prostate cancer, which everyone says, oh, well, you know, I've had prostate cancer. It's an easy cancer to treat. And I'm thinking, yeah, and yet I know people that die from prostate cancer. So again, thanks for your comfort. But until we know for sure what's going on, you know, it's a stressful thing. So, I'm sorry for Job, but really, Job, you had to have all of these things so we can all identify with you. And then we can identify with the answer that we're going to get as we look in this last chapter.
I mean, Job's suffering points to God's glory, and then that's to our benefit. You're right. I mean, it's a little unfair from Job's point of view, but I mean, God knows exactly what he's doing. I tell you what, why don't you go ahead and kick us off with a word of prayer, please?
Okay.
And then we'll review a little bit.
So, Lord, I suspect that every one of us can identify, everyone who's listening right now has something in common with Job, something that's happened either in the past or maybe right now, and we're wondering, what does this all have to do with it? I thought you were a God of chesed, of steadfast love. What does this have to do with your love and your mercy? So we pray that in the words we hear in your Holy Scripture, chapter 42, that you will give us some answers and also lead us to the fullest and completest answer, and that is the answer we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So as you were already bringing up, though, we began this so many weeks and weeks and weeks ago with this man named Job who has everything. wealth and family, a reputation, deep faith in God. So just taking us back to the beginning for just half a second, you know, he hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't have any hidden sin. But this heavenly conversation, right, that Job never even heard about, God then allows Satan to test Job, not to destroy him, but to reveal something deeper about faith and suffering and trust. And as you and I are talking about, that's, I guess that's nice for us, but, you know, no one would want to be Job in his position. So, yeah, Job endures at the beginning. He seems to be pretty strong. He's able to tell all of his friends, you know, it's fine. The friends keep offering comfort in the form of just repent, Job, just, you know, quit doing whatever it is you're doing. You obviously sinned and brought this disaster upon yourself. See, that's another situation, Pastor Lukomsky, is, you know, can you recall, and I know I can, where you do feel like you're being unfairly chastised for something and you just cannot figure it out. Like, I'm not even talking about the extent of losing a family and kids and home, but just, I don't know, you know, you're falsely accused or just things just don't seem to be going right. I think everybody can identify with some of these lesser things too. And at the beginning, that's Job. He has all these horrible things happening, but the worst part, it almost seems, is that everybody just thinks he deserves it. I mean, when something bad happens to us, Pastor, we go, you know, like for instance, you just shared about your prostate cancer and I'm just tore up about that. And I'm just thinking about my loved ones who've had colon cancers and other prostate cancers. And you know, I don't think there is any easy cancer, quote unquote. That sounds like kind of Job's friends, right? Just walk it off, guy.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I'm not going to come and say, oh gosh, I guess Lukomsky isn't the guy I thought he was. He must be this horrible sinner that I didn't even know about. Well, I mean, I know you're a pretty bad sinner because we all are, but my point is though, like the same thing here, Job is going, but I didn't do anything. Like his worldview is a little askew, I think.
So, you know, see, that's part of our sin, isn't it? That when we see somebody and they're having struggles right away, we assume, well, they must have done something. And that's throughout the scripture, right? What do the disciples see? A blind man who sinned, him or his parents, or Jesus saying, so when that tower fell or when Pilate killed those people, were they worse sinners? Cause that's what you're thinking. They must have been worse sinners. So that's part of the problem. And just a few verses, we'll get into that when God deals with his friends, Job's friends who've been saying all these things. But I think you're right. Even we think that way. I think myself, when I got the diagnosis, I'm thinking, well, and of course, you're right. I don't deserve anything else than this. The one thing I've found now is
the takeaway, I've done my job.
Well, when you get to be 72 like me, you'll realize, oh, I am going to die. I hope not now, but yeah, and I know why I'm going to die, because I'm still a sinner. All that old lust, anger, doubt, that never left me. I thought I would get better than that, but no, it's still there. So you're right. And that's part of our sin. That right away we're trying. But see, it occurs to me, Pastor Boo, wouldn't that be easier if I could just locate one sin and get rid of that sin, and then all my blessings would come back? But of course, that's not the problem. It isn't that I just have this one sin. It's the thing that you mentioned earlier, kindly way. I am a sinner. That's what I am. And I outwardly, I could be perfect, at least in the eyes of people, but God would still know all the same stuff that's still in my flesh.
Well, and so when we look at our interaction with God, if we treat our relationship with him as this transaction situation where, okay, when I do good, God will throw me, you know, a good bone. And when I do bad, God will make things hard for me. You know, that's sort of how Job sees the world. I think that's how a lot of people see the world. Something bad happens and they go, what did I do? I guess I have to make it up to God, or they start making deals with God. All right, God, if you do X, Y, and Z, then I will, a bunch of stuff that, you know, really doesn't help God out in any way. I'll come to church for the next, 10 years and I won't miss a day. you know, and God's thinking, well, that's for you, not for me. How's that a deal? But in any case, we do that. We bargain, we wrestle with God sometimes about what's going on. So, yeah. So after chapters and chapters and chapters of debate, I think Job's poured out every ounce of his frustration, and then God speaks. And I love it because God speaks and says, you know what? I'm going to help you get a little perspective. Why don't I take you on this big whirlwind, pun intended, tour of creation? I'm going to show you just how powerful I am, how wise I am, how sovereign I am. And I'm just going to show you exactly what it is to be God and see if you still can say anything. And that's what brings us here to Job 42. Do you think these are final moments of clarity for our hero, Job?
Well, so before I answer that question, I think hit it right on the head when you talked about transactions, because I think that's at the heart of our sin, is that we think our relationship with God is a transaction. So we do something, God kind of owes us, and we understand, well, if we do something wrong, of course, we can kind of expect we'll get some kind of discipline. Why wouldn't he? But of course, see, that's the sin, because this is not a relationship with God. This is not a transactional relationship. This is not where we do something and then God rewards us. No, as you see in the God who is in absolute control, we can't really do anything. In fact, anything we do, ultimately, we'd have to give God credit for. He gave us the strength. He gave us the wisdom, right? He gave us the ability. None of those things belong to us. So I just appreciate what you said there, because I think that's the heart of it. If we look at it as if it's a kind of a mutual relationship, we do for God, God does for us, we've totally missed what the reality is God is the one who's absolutely, totally in control. And we're going to see that in the words here of Job, actually quoting God as well. It's just about him doing what he does, because he is a God of love and a God of mercy, which, strangely enough, can even encapsulate the discipline he puts upon us. That's also part of his love, and that's what the scripture tells us. So,
well, let's hear. We're going to pick up just a few verses from last time, which is going to include talking about Leviathan. And of Leviathan, he says, verse 33 of the previous chapter, on earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Then Job answered Yahweh, the Lord, and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then it says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, Yahweh said to Eliphaz, and so we'll get to that in a minute. But so Job answers God, and it seems pretty straightforward. I know that you can do all things. Nothing you do can be thwarted. I was talking, you know what? I'll be a little coarse. I think Job's saying, I was talking out of my rear end, God. I uttered things I did not understand. And boy, I think when it comes to our relationship with God, I think we have to admit that outside of the clear revelation of Scripture, we don't understand. I think we have to, as a theologian, this is a little self-indicting, but sometimes you just have to admit that this is divine and heavenly. You're not going to figure it out.
Yeah, and that's the point. God is the highest, most powerful, I was going to say being, but maybe that's not even a good word to describe him, because that puts limits on him. And if that's so, if he is the highest of the high, then who are we to argue with what he does? I'm thinking about the story of where God says to Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac, which of course makes absolutely no sense. Of course, for us as Christians, we see the deeper thing in there. We see that, no, that isn't what God intended to do, and he didn't do. But it isn't pointing out to what God would be willing to do. But ultimately, if God says it, he's God. What are you going to, how are you going to argue with that? How are you going to say that what he did was wrong? Because he can't do anything wrong, but he does do everything and his purpose cannot be thwarted. See, I think that's the thing to remember, that all these struggles and trials that I'm dealing with, that our listeners are dealing with, they're not going to thwart the plan of God. Okay. No, God has something in mind for us, and we know it's a good thing, a blessed thing. I will do all things, work all things together for your good. And these things, the Leviathans out there, we don't have any control over that. I think that's right. What Job is acknowledging here. I now you're right. These really terrible things I can't control, but you can. You can. And maybe that's the point that God is trying to drive home for us here, that he really is the one who's absolutely in charge of everything going on. And let's not doubt his ability to make things work out the way they should just because we're experiencing some struggles. And here's the greater thing. All right, have some doubts about it, because it doesn't change the fact that he's God and nobody can thwart his plans.
Well, I see. I guess that's the other thing, too, is that even Job, if you understood and then just disagreed, who cares? Yeah. No one's asking you. And I know that sounds so callous, but as Lutherans, we focus on Christ and his forgiveness, and we should. That's emulating St. Paul, who emulates our Lord himself. It's the message of the scriptures. I'm not disagreeing with it. But sometimes our emphasis on being saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no man can boast, gets in the way of, say, doing the good works that Christ created beforehand that you should walk in them. And the same thing comes with the sovereignty of God. Our Calvinist friends fall off the horse. They do on the other side. But they have, unlike us, a little bit, a really heavy emphasis on the sovereignty of God, that God is God and he does what he wants. I think we could emphasize that a little more, because there's certainly that true aspect of God that is sometimes lost, especially in our culture that has domesticated him, that God is, I know you said being, like, what do we even say? We can't even figure out the word to describe God, because he is so holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely himself, other. He's not part of creation, and we can't help but personify him or make him part of the creation, because that's just the way we understand the world. But we have to always remember, like with a little asterisk, this is God. He gets to do what he wants. I want to hear your response, but we're going to have to take a break. Sorry about that. So we crash into the break. But when we come back, we are going to hear from Pastor Lukomsky about the sovereignty of God. Then we're going to move in to see what God had to say to the friends and wrap up Job chapter 42 and the whole book. We'll see you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend John Lukomsky. He's the co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO Radio, a pastor emeritus, friend of the show, always happy to have him on. Before the break, I talked a little bit about the sovereignty of God. So just turning it back over to you, brother, I mean, what do you think? Am I being a little too harsh on us? Or do you think that, you know, sometimes we, and when I say we, I don't necessarily mean Lutherans or LCMS Lutherans. I just mean Christians in general. I think sometimes we forget that God is his God.
So the thing is, the difference between us and the Reformed is, like you said, and their understanding, the emphasis would be on the all-powerful, the sovereignty of God, as you say. I guess the question for me as a Lutheran is, how does God show his sovereignty? What is the greatest demonstration of his sovereignty? And that's why when I read Job, I always feel like, God, there's got to be another book. Okay. I appreciate the fact that you see God, Job, but as I reflect on what I have here, I don't know that I see him quite completely yet. I definitely have to acknowledge you're right. There's no need complaining because he's in control and my complaints aren't going to change anything. And in fact, I'm probably kind of, I'm getting too big for my britches, if you want to use another old phrase, because you are God and I'm not. I'm just dust and ashes, as he says here. But I really think the beauty of Lutheranism is we say, you want to know what the real sovereignty of God is? That he would come down and take on flesh and blood, and that he would suffer and die on a cross for us. You want to know the power of God? That's how powerful our God is. Any God can make the world. In fact, there's all kinds of gods out there that claim that they did, although they didn't. But the real sovereignty of our God is that he would love us enough to die for us. And that's why I have a kind of a mixed feelings for Job, because I always read and think, yeah, but you really need to hear the story of Jesus to understand full. Job, when you said, I know you can do all things, do you realize that he can also become flesh and blood and suffer and die for you? In fact, go through all the things that you went through, Job, and he doesn't need to go through them because he's not a sinner. Ultimately, if God does these things to us, what would we expect? That's exactly what we deserve. So anyway, that would be my answer to that whole sovereignty question. I think the ultimate sovereignty as God is when he becomes flesh and blood and suffers and dies and rises again too.
So right. So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, a couple of things. First, I 100%, 1,000,000% agree with you. But it does kind of show our tendency, right, to get a little uncomfortable with the subject and then switch straight to Jesus to say, you know, yeah, God's sovereign, yes, and his most sovereign way, of course, is in how he sets aside his sovereignty and dies for us. Like, yeah, no, I get it. But let's talk about this then. So we're Lutherans. We like law and gospel. You say, Job, you read to the end, and we're going to read some more here in a second, folks. But you read to the end and you go, I wish there was another book. So when I was in seminary, we have to take, as you likely recall too, or at least in the program I was in, we had to take at least 3 preaching courses. So you took a homiletics 1, homiletics 2, you'd go off to seminary, and then based on what you probably needed to work on, you would take a homiletics 3 or 4. And so I took them under Dave Schmidt, Screamin' Dave, and also Dr. Meyer, who used to be the president there. And so... what's my point? My point is this, you know, one student raises his hand, you know, fresh seminarian, and he says, now, when we're preaching sermons, would we ever withhold the gospel, you know, for effect? and the professor laughs and he's like, what do you mean for effect? And that became kind of a running joke that we're going to withhold the gospel for effect. Now, here's my question, though. Job is not Lutheran. The Old Testament authors weren't Lutheran. I mean, they are now. They're all in heaven, so they know that we'll end up being right. But he's not writing law and gospel dynamics. So do you see gospel in the book of Job? I mean, it sounds like not if you're saying I'm looking for another book. And of course, that another word being Jesus, of course, which that'll preach for sure. But there's no it's not necessary that there be explicit gospel in Job, is there? It's not Lutheran. So do we find it? I mean, aside from just God restoring Job, of course, I mean the obvious, but I mean, do we see a pointing to Jesus, something that we can benefit from? Or is this really, really just focusing on Job?
So here's that. So I was of the Nagel generation. I think he was, you were at St. Louis, right? That's where you graduated from?
Yes, sir. Yep.
Yeah. So he wasn't there when you were there.
No.
He was already retired, I believe, probably.
Yeah, I graduated in 2010, so.
Okay. So here's what he was actually talking about when you go to church, but I think it would apply to this question too. He said, you know, when you go to church, you've got to find the gospel, he says, even if it's not there. That was his insight. And so I think, yeah, that's the answer. whether it's there or not, you got to find it. Because if you don't find it, then you don't have anything. You just have a God of judgment, a God of wrath, a God of punishment, a God who does horrible things to us and then says, well, don't complain about it. I'm God, you know. And that is certainly not the God that you find in the scripture. Now, another thing is they're probably books of the Bible, because you're right. They're not preaching. They're writing books. It's not a law gospel thing like we were learned in homiletics. So probably they're books like Lamentations that you're not going to find a lot of gospel. Vanity of vanity. That's no gospel there. But I think Nagel had a point. I think we have to find it. And I think we will find it. I think what happens next begins to show a God of grace and mercy. The way he treats Job's friends is certainly a demonstration of a God of love and mercy. And indeed, the way he treats Job. Because honestly, if he is just the sovereign Lord, he can say, Job, I made you suffer. Just get over it. Okay? That's what I did.
Thankfully, our God's sovereignty is tempered by his mercy and love. And that's the point that I think you want to make, and that Lutherans really do bring to the table more than a lot of other church bodies and expressions of faith. And that is that, yes, God is sovereign, and yet he uses his immense power to show us love. And that's just, it is amazing. So let's hear Yahweh, let's hear the Lord talk, the lay into Eliphaz a little bit and hear what else he has to say. These are verses 7, 8, and 9.
Wait, before we do that, though, could we just briefly comment on that verse 6, the reaction of Job? Because it might help us in the question that we're wrestling with here. Because it's interesting, he says, therefore I despise myself.
And he is Lutheran then. Never mind. Okay.
Well, he is. Thank you. Because that is the word that's usually used for when men reject the word of God.
Right.
That word is used. Okay, you've despised the word of God. It's also used for the way what God does to men who despise his word. I despise them. But the beautiful thing here is Job says, I despise myself. See, that's the key thing. Job wanted to argue, I'm not a sinner. I've done anything particular. There's no secret sins, like you said. But what he's ignoring the fact is, but Job, you are a sinner. As I said earlier, even if you haven't done some specific thing, there's still that within you, and you can't get rid of that. And that's why there will always be a sovereign God. And that's why there will always be a God who will send discipline to us. But we shouldn't, and it's interesting, that same word is used. We shouldn't despise that when God disciplines us. But rather, like Job, we should say, okay, yeah, that's fair. I'll be honest with you here. This whole thing for me right now that's just hard for me to put out of my mind is this prostate cancer, because I don't know, is it going to be something that I'll, because I have a friend who's dying for prostate cancer who's 92. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, well, that'd be okay. If it takes 20 years to kill me, I guess I can accept that. But then again, I'm also thinking I'm going to have this PET scan, and maybe the stuff has already spread throughout my whole body, and I've got a month to live. I don't know. But the point is, yeah, whatever that is, I deserve that. I deserve to die. I'm not arguing that. And if it doesn't happen now, it'll happen some other time. That's the despising myself. But what did you do with the word repent? Because if you look it up in the dictionary, that word can mean repent, but it can also mean be comforted. Did you wrestle with that at all?
Well, funny enough, I wrestled with despise more, because despise.
Okay. Well, what did you find in despise? Yeah.
But both I want to connect to. Yeah. So despise, same thing here, but it really does have that connotation of reject. And the only reason I bring that up is because, so I'm a product of the self-esteem movement of the 70s, 80s, and early 90s. And so, you know, that was like the worst sin you could commit, is to not love yourself, to not like yourself. I wanted to point out here just a little bit, though, that the despise, just as you described it perfectly, but to be a little bit more explicit, it's not really talking about hating yourself. It's talking about rejecting. Like, if you despise the word of God, you're rejecting its importance in your life. And so he's basically saying, I'm rejecting my own opinions, my own wishes, my own desires. I'm turning away from myself. And then the repent. So I think it's important, because in the despising is the repentance in terms of the turning away. And so then when you get to the actual word for repentant, it's like to console oneself or to be sorry. But yeah, it has this connotation of just having like pity. Like you could say it, I'm sorry for others. I feel bad for others. I have pity on others. So when he's saying, I despise myself, I repent, I see it having this connotation of, I just not feel bad for myself, but I feel like an idiot. I feel just sorry. I almost had, he has compassion on himself because he was such an idiot. He's rejected those idiotic ways. And of course, the dust and ashes are symbolic of repentance. I don't know. Did you see something else in it that I didn't see?
No. It's just, I thought it was interesting that, because it's not the usual, the word repent word, there is not the usual word for when men repent. It's the word actually used more often when God repents, which seems strange. But that, let's see, I got a great passage here. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Oh, here it is. If at any time, this is Jeremiah 18, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, there's your sovereignty there. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, so there's the normal word for repentance, turning from evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intend to do it. So that's the same word we have here that Job uses. So God says, well, I'll change my mind on that nation if they turn. At the same time, he says, if I declare a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, and it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then again, I will relent, or I will repent of the good that I intended to do it. So I don't know. I just think it's interesting that he chooses that word. I think, again, that there's other instances where, in fact, in this very chapter, that same word is used for comfort when Job's family comes and it says they wanted to show him comfort and sympathy. It's sympathy. And it's the exact same word here. But I think that's the idea. That's the ambiguity. Yes. We look at ourselves and we just reject ourselves. And I just acknowledge, okay, I the only way I'm ever going to be truly the man you want me to be is when you kill me. Then I'll only be, that's the only way I'll be free from all my sin. So I do despise myself. And I do know that you need to discipline me. And I understand that's what's going on. And yet at the same time, I can find comfort in that too. I can find comfort in that, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Don't despise the discipline of the Lord, because the Lord disciplines he loves. So it is kind of a total flip of the coin there. And maybe that's the problem I have with the sovereignty of God, that when people say that, it's like, well, yeah, God's going to punish. He's powerful. He's going to. And no, God is a God who loves us. And even when he punishes us, he's loving us. That's the truth.
I wonder if using this particular construction for repent or to feel sorry or to relent, which is the same thing, you know, going to do something and now you're not. I wonder if that is just to show that this is a repentance born not out of response to the law in the sense of, okay, fine, God, you say I can't do it, so I'm not going to do it, but rather he actually understands. He actually feels bad. He's consoling himself in a way by saying, okay, I'm going to not do this anymore. Of course, the dust and ashes. So I think no matter how we slice it up, he's ready to submit to God. And well, he's been torn completely down. What's left? I mean, he has nowhere else to go.
And it is, and boy, I like what you said there, Pastor Wu, because it is a totally different understanding than when he began. Isn't it? He has a totally different understanding of God. Because I'm thinking the other time the dust and ashes is used, of course, outside of the creation story, from dust you've come to dust you return, it's the phrase that Abraham uses when he's negotiating with God to try to save Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows that there's going to be, again, the sovereignty of God, the horrible punishment and terrible things he's going to do. And yet, Lord, if there's 10 righteous there, and he says, I am but dust and ashes, but let me say this. So I think that's part of it, too, to recognize that God is a God of power, a God who should in his righteousness and justice punish us, and it would be deserved when he does, and yet at the same time to say, ah, but I know there's more to you than that. And so, yeah, Job, even though he doesn't maybe express it as clearly as we Lutherans would like, he needs to go to a catechism class, don't you think? And then he would have done a lot better job here.
Well, that's exactly. That's what I'm saying here. Well, so let's So if you've ever wanted to be vindicated, though, if you've ever been in the right while your friends are telling you, hey, listen, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And you just wish God himself would come down and, you know what, say to your friends, you know what, your buddy was right and you need to go apologize. Well, that's kind of what happens next. I'm going to read 7, 8, 9 now. After Yahweh had spoken these words to Job, Yahweh said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what Yahweh had told them, and Yahweh accepted Job's prayer. This is what I'm seeing from this. Correct me if I'm wrong. I see God coming down, obviously chastising the friends for their false rhetoric, and then I see him turning to them and saying, okay, you need to go and make a sacrifice. And by gosh, if Job prays for you, then I'll accept it. And then I see God going to Job and saying, you better pray for these guys. What I'm saying is, I don't think this is God leaving it in Job's hands. I think because Job is a servant of the Lord, he is going to lift up his friends. This is all a done deal. What I'm trying to say is, this is God again showing mercy, even though it sounds like it's this punishment, but it's not. He's saying you deserve punishment, but Job, the one whom you were sinned against, he's actually going to be your intercessor. So that certainly points forward to Jesus, if anything does.
Yeah, and so there's your gospel. There's your gospel, isn't it? So yeah, the Nagel idea would be proud. That there could be an intermediary, that someone could pray for us in our behalf, and that God would listen. In fact, God not only will listen, but he promises he will listen if he prays for us. And of course, that's the great thing about Jesus, who is now our advocate in heaven, because he's praying for us every day. Thank God for that. But see, again, you're right. It's a change in Job. Job couldn't have done this chapters ago because Job just hated his friends. In fact, he calls them miserable comforters. He calls them, you know. Yep. And now, God, but so you're right. God's actually calling upon Job to now reflect. Did you really see me, Job? Well, if you really saw me, then you know what you need to do. You need to pray for your enemies. I think Jesus said that too. And I will hear those prayers and I will answer those prayers. See, because you're right. I'm not a God who wants to punish people. Well, I will punish them. Trust me, you can't get away with anything. And you better be happy that I punish you here in this lifetime, because that's okay if you get chastised here. You don't want to get chastised eternally, though. So maybe that's another reason why we should be happy when the Lord disciplines us, because that's the loving thing rather than let us all go to hell. But yeah, so you're right. This is the highlight of the thing, that now we know there is someone who can intercede for us. And of course, as Christians, we know, oh yeah. And I think Job knew that, don't you think? Mm-hmm. We don't have the whole story here, but I think Job knew that there was a Messiah. Job knew the promises that had come before. He just hadn't wrestled with that, I think, in terms of his relationship with God.
Even if teaching and doctrine would shift over time, and I don't mean shift in terms of what is true, I just mean in terms of what people believed. Some people had better information, some people had less information, but always in the background was, I absolutely believe that message of a redeemer. Because you actually see that even in non-Jewish, non-Christian societies, you actually still see that message of waiting for the Savior, the Redeemer. I think it's wired into our DNA, frankly, to look for a Savior. That's part of God being written on creation. However, because of our sin, nobody wants to be saved, except that we're called by the Holy Spirit. So I see that. Now, I'm going to read these last 7 verses. I want to make sure we do get the entire book done.
Oh, yes.
Here, I do have one question about this that I hope that you'll be able to help me with, but let me read it first. Verse 10, through the end of Job, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And Yahweh gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that Yahweh had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And Yahweh blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days. All right, well, that's how the entire message ends. And, you know, Job restores Job's fortunes, the Lord does. It's a bunch more than he had before. One thing I always struggle with, though, brother, is his kids aren't back. I mean, he has new kids, and it almost seems kind of like, well, your other kids are taken away, so here's some new kids. It's just as good. And I don't know, that part I've always just honestly struggled with to reconcile with this. Everything else makes sense. Even the evil brought on by Yahweh, you know, everybody wants to make a big deal about. But we know what it means. We means all the bad things that happened that God allowed to happen. But you know, he is restored, but he, you know, his first children are with the Lord, which has comfort. But yeah, I think you get what I'm saying.
Yeah. And of course, the striking thing is the text says God gave him twice. And so we see that in the sheep, the camels and the oxen and the donkeys. And so you think, well, shouldn't he have 14 sons and 6 daughters? Because he got twice. But I think it's just what you've alluded to. I think this is being written by people that know that God is not a God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And I think Job knows, I still have my original daughters and my original sons. They were all believers. They knew the Lord, and for whatever reason, the Lord took them away from me. But they'll be there. In fact, it's interesting that Job dies, and he's going to die because he's a sinner. So he got to live to be 140. That's a great blessing. But he's still going to die like everybody else. But that's okay, because when he dies, he will be reunited with all those sons and daughters that he'd lost. I have been gifted twice because I have 2 wives. You only have 1 wife, don't you? Oh, I pity you.
Well, one that you know about.
Well, oh man, now you're in trouble.
All right, I got to tell you, that reminds me of a really quick story. When I first got here, I showed up to one of the nursing homes, and I talked to one of the ladies there that was a resident, and we'd shared, you know, oh, who are you? Where did you come from? And everything. Well, the next day I had a member come into my office. She was very, very, you know, very just all business. She had to ask me a question, and she was going to ask me, and she wanted the true answer. I said, oh, yeah, okay, go ahead. She goes, do you have 3 wives? I said, oh, Lord, I could barely keep up with 1 wife. I said, why would you think that? Well, apparently that lady at the nursing home had understood when I said this was my 3rd congregation that I had had 3 spouses, which, to be truthful, she's not far off. She's not far off. But in any case, no, just the 1 wife. But yeah, we see God wrapping it up here. We see the story coming to an end. We see Job being blessed with double the stuff. I do love that, though, of course. And you're absolutely right. You know, he isn't doubled with the number of children on earth, but that's because he actually is doubled, because when he receives 7 and 3 more children, they just match the children that he already has, not had, but has. I think that brings great comfort to those who've lost children in this life, or as you said, spouses and others. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And they were beautiful, which I think is an interesting commentary. Not only were these kids great, but the girl versions of them were great. They were very beautiful, and they actually got an inheritance among their brothers. Obviously, this might seem a little shallow to modern sensibilities, but these are just demonstrations of what it looks like to be blessed in that culture, right? I mean, beautiful, rich, successful. Heck, that's how we describe blessings today sometimes.
And the thing to remember is this is our story. Because remember the promise Jesus makes. He says, whatever you've lost here in this world, you'll get back 100-fold. So we'll get better. We won't even get double. We'll get 100-fold. because that's the same promise. And I think that's what this is all about. For Job, he got it here and now. For all of those listening to us, all the things we've lost and we will lose in this world, we just get back. We get back in the heavens. And again, that's because we have a God who is sovereign, who accomplishes everything. Nothing can thwart his plans. And that's what he said. That was his plan, wasn't it? That he would provide us a blessing and a hope. So, yeah, it has a good ending. Thank you for letting me have the ending of this story.
Oh, I'm glad that you joined us for it. And folks, he's right, though. That's the end. So I will say goodbye to you. But first, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend John Lekomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host over at Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO on Saturdays with Matt Youngblood. Thank you so much for being on the program, sir. Can't wait to have you back on again. And God's peace and blessings to you as you find out more about what's going on. Keep us in the loop, brother. Lots of people praying for you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
All right, folks, tomorrow we are preempted, so be sure to tune in, but it won't be for Thy Strong Word. It'll be for some great Lenten music and the Lenten service, organ music preceding that. Then on Thursday, we're a brand new book. It's going to be Hebrews, so come back on Thursday for Hebrews at 11 o'clock. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in Thy Strong Word.